Morning, everyone. Hope you slept okay. It's funny, my bed has like this hole in the middle. So I'm like sleeping alongside the wall, you know, trying to get that nice firm spot in my bed. And woke up with a crick in my neck, as we say. But it's so good to be here, to be with you guys. You know, remind me to never again take second place in the Viking games. You know, we didn't give a speech. We were like, we didn't even get to come up or say anything. So next time, first or last. That's how we're doing it. And so we're in a great section of scripture, Galatians chapter 5. Kurt did a great job yesterday showing us, you know, Paul's way of communicating to these churches in Galatia, you know, asking them this important question: do you hear what the law says? You know, and he broke it down for us. You know, he took us to the Old Testament. You know, Paul, you know, laying out, you know, these symbols or these pictures that, you know, were given to us. You know, they're real events, real records of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, real places like Sinai and Jerusalem. But, you know, they were also pointing towards and illustrating something very powerful concerning, you know, these two covenants that you can be under, you know, the law or under grace. And how it's very interesting in the end of chapter 4, you know, he said, you know, even so it is now, you know, that the son of the bondwoman, you know, persecutes the son of the free woman. And, you know, that was in some way true for, you know, a real way that was true for the apostle, you know, Paul in his ministry, for the Christians. They were persecuted by the legalists. They were, you know, being scandalized and abused by the Judaizers to try to get them circumcised so that they can be like them. But Paul is going to say something very powerful and illustrate something very powerful in the text we're looking at today. One thing I think it's really, you know, also just in chapter 4, you know, the Jews, you know, it was all about who's your daddy, right? It's like, who's your father? It's like, our father is Abraham. And I like how, you know, Paul said, well, then who's your mommy? You know, are you born of Hagar? Are you under the flesh? Or are you born of Sarah? Are you born of promise? You know, looking to the power of God and the ability of God to complete what he has promised. And that's a, you know, that's something that we got to carry on into this next chapter. And so he concluded the chapter by saying, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We're not those who are Ishmael, right? Stuck in slavery, stuck under the law, stuck enslaved to trying to be good enough, but never able to. He had laid it out very clearly that it's by faith in Christ Jesus that we've been made sons, like Isaac, sons of promise, produced by nothing other than the power of God and to the glory of God. And that's something that was very big on the Apostle Paul's heart, is that in the end of all things, that God gets the glory. And if we're adding anything to the work of Christ, if we're bringing anything to the table, then, you know, we're trying to share glory with God for our salvation, trying to take glory away from God through adding to the cross of Christ. He said, that's crazy. It's unbelievable. It's unthinkable. But, you know, he knows that the reality is that there's, you know, people, you know, either at the church in Galatia that have, you know, taken in this teaching, have allowed these Judaizers to influence them. And he knew, you know, just like he told the Ephesian elders, you know, even, you know, after he can lay everything down and remind them of the grace of God, he says, look, you know, people are going to come in after me and they're going to try to, you know, take disciples, you know, after themselves, you know, and this is just something that happens over and over again since the beginning of the church, and it, you know, it still happens today. And so this is why we need to stay in the Word and stay listening to these timeless teachings, you know, because they're given by the Spirit of God for our instruction, for our health spiritually, for our protection. And so one thing that Paul also knew is that, you know, he had to, you know, bring this to a conclusion. And this is what he's doing in the next, you know, couple chapters. And so he starts out by saying, stand fast. We're in Galatians 5, if you haven't been following along. Galatians 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Right? The apostle had laid out all these amazing arguments. He backed them up by scripture. He appealed to their experience with the gospel. And now he says, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Christ has come to set captives free. Free from sin's penalty, free from sin's power in our lives. And the thing is he's making it clear that the law cannot set anyone free. It cannot save anyone from sin's penalty. In fact, it just amplifies the penalty. Nor can it save anyone from sin's power. It's not what it was sent to do. It doesn't have power to save nor to sanctify. And the thing is, you know, Paul had to make it clear in the book of Romans in chapter 7. He says, look, it's not, the law is glorious. It's good. It's holy, right? He says, we're the ones that are bad, right? It's not that the law is bad. We're the baddies. We're the weak ones. We're the ones that have no power to follow the law. And so the law cannot save us. As good as it is, as much as it reflects God's holy character, it just cannot save us. And so we have to look elsewhere. It wasn't God's intent for the law to save us, but to show us our sinfulness so that we would all be saved the same way, and that's by faith in Jesus Christ, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. The law couldn't save you before Christ came into the world, Paul tells them, and it sure can't save you now that Christ has accomplished such a great salvation through his death and his resurrection. A 19th century Bible commentator by the name of C.H. McIntosh, he said something it just illustrates this really great. He says, the law demands strength from one who has none and curses him if he cannot display it. The gospel gives strength to one who has none and blesses him in the exhibition of it. Run, John, and live, the law commands, but gives me neither legs nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. Isn't that beautiful? Right? It's like the law has this great standard, and it's all good, but it doesn't give us what we need to accomplish it or to do it. But the gospel, right? The gospel, it's what gives us this hope that in Christ we can be forgiven, we can be redeemed, we can be made new, we can have the power of God working in us, working through us, working on us, transforming us from the inside out. And that's the thing that Paul is saying. Look, you guys, you churches in Galatia, you people here at the Scandinavian Conference, Christians, right, stand fast. And it's something that we have to do, because if we're just passive about it, if we're not paying attention, we will drift into legalism, right? I mean, standing in grace isn't our default setting. You know, Dave talked about, you know, the ABCs, the elements, right? I mean, we grow up in societies that are meritocratic. That's a hard word. how do you say it? A meritocracy, right? You have to earn everything, you know, from being a kid, right? You earn the approval of your parents. You go to school, you know, you're graded on how good you do, you know, and you think it's bad in school. Wait till you get to be an adult, right? I mean, everybody's judging you on what you do, how much you accomplish, you know, everyone's looking for a pat on the back. Everyone's looking, you know, feeling that they have to measure up. And so it's so difficult to step out of that and stand in grace and stay in grace that, you know, God loves me just because he loves me. He's love. And his grace is something that I cannot earn. It's something that's just given. His love, his favor, his mercy. And so, you know, it's something that we have to stand fast in. And he says, don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage, right? I mean, they had a yoke of bondage, whether that was in their pagan religions that they were in, or whether, you know, they were Jews that were under, you know, the yoke of the law. You know, Peter in Acts 15, it's really, I think it's a really good reference you can look at in Acts 15. You know, he's at that Jerusalem council. And, you know, they're talking about, you know, do the Jews need to be circumcised to be saved? And I want you to look here as they conclude in Acts 15, starting in verse 6. It says, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the hearts, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith, right? Purifying their hearts by faith. And now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And he's speaking about the law of Moses. He says, none of us could keep the law of Moses from the day it was given. You know, we've been failing at, you know, fulfilling it and keeping it. And we want to then put this same yoke onto the Gentiles? Are you kidding me? He says, but in verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. I love how Peter puts that, right? He says, we'll be saved just like the Gentiles, right? We know the Gentiles are saved, right? Because they put their faith in Jesus Christ. I hope us Jews will do the same, you know? It's the same way. And so that's why Paul uses that same phrase, this yoke of bondage that can entangle us. You know, you think about, we'll get there in verse 7. I'm skipping ahead, so. Paul talked about the law, right, as a ministry of death in 2 Corinthians 3:7. Right? It could never make anyone right, but it sure could condemn everyone who tried to measure up to it. So Paul makes it real clear what he wants the Christian who is being pressured to go back under the law to do. He wants them to stand fast. Don't you dare move out from under the grace of God. Don't you forget what the law says. Don't you forget the symbols of Hagar and Sarah and Sinai and Jerusalem above. Don't you forget that the only thing to do with the bondwoman and her son is to cast them out. Don't allow the flesh, and don't allow those who want to persuade you to rely upon the flesh to move you away from grace. And so Paul, in verses 2-3, lays out some powerful words, some powerful exhortations, rebukes for the Galatians to consider. And let's read that in verses 2-4. He says, indeed, I, Paul, right? He's appealing to his apostolic authority. I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Meine Güte is what the Germans would say, right? My goodness. Paul is making it very, very clear. Right, there's an urgency in his voice when he's speaking to the Galatians. These Judaizers had come to them and had told them, tried to convince them, if you are circumcised, this will profit you. This is a way of advancing spiritually. This is the way of becoming complete in your salvation, is by adding circumcision to the cross. And Paul says, no, if you turn away from Christ and turn to circumcision, turn to putting yourself under the law, you have no benefit. Christ will benefit you nothing. And it's true. If any of us today start to turn away from coming to the Lord as our source for grace and what we need to walk a life that's pleasing to God, and we turn away from the Lord and we start looking to the law, then we have only our own resources of our own strength to rely upon. There's no benefit. Christ is not going to bless those efforts. He's not going to support our flesh. But if we turn to Christ, right, that's where spiritual growth, that's where the mediation of Christ, where all the blessings of heaven come through him and into our lives and pour out through our lives. But if we dare turn away from Christ and turn to the law instead, which is basically turning to our own self-effort and flesh, then we have nothing. There's no profit. There's no advancement. There's no benefit at all. And he says, look, to every man who becomes circumcised, he is a debtor to keep the whole law, right? You can't just, pick one thing and think that, one thing out of the law. I'm going to, do a few of these, things that the law says, and, the other ones I'm not. We looked at that. I think Dave talked about that in one of the sessions. You got to either keep the whole law and rely upon the whole law or rely upon Jesus alone. It's not, you can't mix the two in any way. Paul says in Romans 11:6, right, concerning grace, and he has to define grace, because of how God's dealings with Israel as a nation. He says, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. He says, look, we got to have a definition here of grace. It means either Christ provides everything or Christ provides nothing. It's either he does it all or you do it all. There's no, let's kind of go 50-50, Jesus. You provide this and I'll provide that. And this is what a lot of religions do. This is what a lot of so-called, Christian denominations do, is that they say, Christ will provide this part, but you need to provide this part. And then whatever's lacking, Jesus will fill in. But you're a part of your salvation. And Paul says, absolutely not. If you're going to keep the law, if you're going to be circumcised, that's the identifying mark of those who have come under the law. And so be ready to fulfill it all. And, he makes it even more graphic, even more intense in verse 4, where he says, you are cut off from Christ. The Judaizers wanted the Gentiles and the church of Galatia to cut off the foreskin, thinking it would bring them closer to God and to Christ. And Paul says, you cut off your foreskin and you cut yourself off from Christ. Man, that is a powerful picture. He's not messing around. He's bringing the application from all that he's laid out. And he says, you need to make this choice. What's it going to be? Is it going to be Christ, or is it going to be the law? Are you going to draw close by faith because of the grace that God has provided in his son? Or are you going to throw all of that out to try to do it on your own? There's no trusting Christ and trusting yourself for salvation, sanctification, or glorification. Right? Paul tells the Galatian churches how we are saved, sanctified, and glorified. How we are made complete, and it's not through the law. It's not through our efforts, our works. It's the work of the Spirit that we enjoy it by faith. And so this is what he goes on to say in verse 5. He says, for we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Right? So think about it. You know, the way that the Judaizers were saying, they were saying, we hope for righteousness by law. We hope to be made right by God. We hope to be complete, you know, before God by keeping the law. And Paul says, we, in contrast, we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Well, what is he saying? What does he mean? You know, the hope of righteousness. What are we eagerly waiting for? Well, we're waiting for the day that Jesus comes for his church, right? There's, you know, our salvation, in a sense, isn't finished, right? I mean, you put your faith in Jesus and you're forgiven of your sins. You're made right with God, right? You are, the Holy Spirit comes and seals you and, you know, puts that stamp on you that you belong to him. And it says until the day of the redemption. So when's that? I thought we were redeemed. Well, we are redeemed, right? We've been bought out of slavery. I sound like never mind. So that we can be free to serve God. We can be free to grow in Christ. We can be free to, you know, to walk with the Lord. But I don't know about you. I still struggle, right? This body and this Edmund is incomplete, right? As much as I want to serve God, as much as I want to be holy, as much as I want to please him in everything I do, I stumble and fall. I have good days, I got bad days, I got days in between. That's how we are in this life right now. The Lord is sanctifying us, he's working on us, his Holy Spirit is changing us, making us more and more like Jesus, but right, there's a long ways to go. I know, at least for me. So what's the hope of righteousness that we're eagerly waiting for? Well, man, that's when Jesus returns. Because we know from the scripture that when he returns, he is going to deliver us from these bodies of death. He is going to set us free from the power of sin, the presence of sin. He's going to set us free from all of that. And I like that. I eagerly wait for that. The rapture or the resurrection, whatever one comes, you know, whatever one I'm a partaker of, I'm happy to be a partaker of that. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:13. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, I love that because, you know, I've received a lot of grace, you know, up until now. I mean, and I look at you guys and I think, man, the amount of grace that's represented here, you know, is just unbelievable, right? I mean, how gracious God has been to save us, you know, to free us, to, you know, to deliver us from so many things that used to hold us back and keep us bound and was ruining our relationships and you know, keeping us from having hope. And Jesus has just been so gracious, you know, to us. But do you guys know that there is an unbelievable amount of grace on its way? That there's grace ready to be revealed. More grace than you guys could ever imagine or think. When Jesus comes, there is going to be this revelation of his grace as he transforms these bodies, these corruptible bodies, to be likened to his glorious body. Paul tells us in Philippians 3:20 through 21, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait, right? Sounds familiar? We eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. One of my favorite benedictions our church in Dusseldorf will tell you is in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24. Is this. Paul tells the church there, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, what a beautiful benediction, right? May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we think, how's that going to happen? Right? I mean, how am I going to be found blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to be, you know, I won't even know how to live. I'll be so worried that he's going to come and he's going to find me not blameless, but full of blame. Well, guess what verse 24 says? He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it, right? My hope is that when Jesus comes back, right, that he is able to present me before the Father with singing, right, blameless in his presence, because his blood has washed over me, has taken away all of my sin. His righteousness has been imputed to my account because he has made me his own. And that's a beautiful, beautiful hope. The Judaizers, if you're walking under the law, you're not looking forward to Jesus' return, right? You're living in fear. But if you're standing in grace, if you're abiding in grace, then you know what, Lord, on my worst day, you can come. You know, I want to be doing something great, right? I want to be preaching the gospel. I want to be serving. I want to be doing something awesome when the Lord comes back. But, you know, I might be yelling at my kids. I might be, you know, my wife will tell you I like to instruct people on how to drive from behind my steering wheel, you know. But even then, I know that when Jesus comes, he's coming with a boatload of grace, right? And so that gives me assurance that I am going to be a partaker of that righteousness, that completion of the work that he's begun, like Kurt was saying yesterday. And so we go on in verse 6. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. And so as far as the person in Christ is concerned, right, circumcision doesn't make him any better. Uncircumcision doesn't make him any worse. What God looks for in the believer is faith working through love, right? And so faith is not something that, you know, is just a, you know, inactive. It's just kind of an intellectual assent to truth. Faith, right, as Dave was saying, is trusting in, relying upon, clinging to Jesus. And when we do that, right, he changes our hearts. He fills us with his love. You know, the Bible tells us that the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that he's given us. You know, and so it's like, well, what is it, right? When it says that the love of God is poured into our hearts, is it, you know, is it that, you know, when the Holy Spirit is poured into our heart that we know God's love? Yes, that's true, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit pours into my heart and reveals to me over and over again how much the Lord loves me, how much, you know, the cross, you know, what a great payment that was on my behalf. But the love of God is also poured into my heart by the Holy Spirit, and it pours out from my life towards other people. And I can tell you, I mean, I'm sure this is your experience as well. I mean, when I came to faith in Christ, I was a teenager, I was in high school, and I was very selfish. I was very prideful. I was very disrespectful, you know, not to my parents. One time I called my mom a liar to her face, and I didn't see my dad was standing there, and he kicked me into next week, you know. I mean, I realized, okay, that's not going to work. But, you know, everyone else, you know, it was, you know. And when the Lord called me, you know, to himself, you know, when the Lord revealed his love for me and that he wanted to have a relationship with me, you know, that preacher said, get up out of your seat, come down and receive, you know, salvation. And so I got up and I just said, Lord, I just want you to come into my life. I want to follow you. I had no idea what that meant, but I meant it. And the Spirit, you know, had done his work in my life. And I can tell you, something changed. You know, there was a love for, you know, I was a skateboarder, you know, I still am, but, you know, I was just super hardcore skateboarder in high school. And I just thought every other sport was lame, you know. I'm like, basketball, you know, bikers, you know. Everyone is just completely goofy, and skateboarding is just absolutely awesome. That's my thoughts as a teenager. And so if people would ask me, hey, do you know Sam? And I would say, like, does he skate? No. I'm like, then why would I know him, right? I mean, what do I have to do with Sam, right? He doesn't skateboard. Even when I was, you know, there was a girl who liked me in high school, and they're like, Edmund, you know, this girl likes you. I'm like, what am I going to do with a girl, you know, unless you're going to take me skateboarding, you know, I don't, like, what? That's how, you know, but all of that to say, I don't know how, but the next thing you know, right, I am hanging out and talking with and, you know, caring for people that I would have nothing to do with before Jesus came into my heart. There was just a love that he poured into my heart for people, for, you know, even my teachers and even, you know, just the most random people that before I would look down on and make fun of. And now I'm being convicted and I'm like, I can't do this. Because the love of God had been poured into my heart. And that's what happens when we put our faith in Jesus, the one who is love. His Spirit comes into our lives, fills our hearts with love. And now we want to bless and serve and help and do those things that, you know, weren't there before. Paul had seen this happen in the church in Galatia. He saw the work of the Spirit producing love and freedom. And so it made him very upset to think that someone had come in and had tried to derail them. And this is what he says in verse 7 through 10. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And so Paul is like, you know, he uses this illustration of, you know, you were running, right? you know, they had gotten saved. They were growing. They were progressing. They were moving forward. Paul saw that in his mind as a race, you know. Think about Hebrews 12. He says, you know, let us, you know, run this race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But Paul in Hebrews 12 tells us, right, not to, you know, to be entangled with those sins. And it's interesting that, you know, it's not only just, you know, gross sin or things that are sinful that can entangle us or take us off course, but it can be those things that look, right, they look religious, they look, you know, righteous, if we look to them instead of looking to the Lord. And this is what happened. He says, you were running well. Who cut you off? Who kept you from running the race that you were running? Who kept you from obeying the truth? This is not from the Lord. And in fact, this is like leaven that will, that, you know, starts off very small, but that spreads through the church. I mean, I saw this, and, you know, as a young believer, there was a good group of you know, teenagers. We had all gotten saved and were growing, and you know, and there were some guys that, you know, were becoming, you know, pretty legalistic, and you know, it's like everywhere they had, you know, everywhere they went, they had their Bible, you know, and they were, you know, they would look around to see, you know, who was, you know, doing the right thing, saying the right thing, and you know, they were very you know, they were very critical of, you know, of people instead of being gracious to people. And you know what, that attitude, it spreads, you know, because it looks holy. And so, you know, you want to be, you know, on the side of looking holy, and you know, but it does have a way of spreading. And so Paul says, look, you need to get it out of the church. And so he gives them a vote of confidence. He says, look, I know that you've been listening. I know that you're not going to have any other mind, but this person, whoever he is, he's going to have judgment. And so he goes on to tell us in verses 11 through 12, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Whoa, Paul, brother. Listen, some, you know, I don't know, Paul is saying, people are saying that, you know, I'm still preaching circumcision. They're trying to, you know, claim that. And he says, look, if I was still preaching circumcision, I'd have a much easier life. I wouldn't be suffering persecution. But the offense of the cross, you know, is there. And, you know, the cross remains offensive to man. It offends him or stumbles him because it tells him there's nothing he can do to earn salvation. It gives no place to the flesh and its efforts. It declares an end to human works. And so that's why people get upset by it. You know, you tell people, Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way to get to God. And they're like, so are you saying, you know, that my grandma or my uncle, who's a good person, you know, and he helps feed the poor, and they list all of these works, you know, are you telling me that he's going to go to hell if he doesn't place his faith in Jesus Christ? Then yes, because regardless of how many good works he's done, your uncle is also a sinner who's broken God's law, and either he's going to pay for his sin, which is hell, an eternity in hell, or he's going to place his faith on Jesus Christ, who took that penalty on his behalf and receive mercy and grace and forgiveness, redemption and hope. And that's the truth, and that's offensive to people. They don't want to hear it. And they didn't want to hear it in Paul's time, and so they persecuted him. And they're not going to want to hear it from us, and they're going to persecute us. But we need to let the cross have its way of offending the flesh and pride of man so that they can humble themselves and be saved. But Paul tells us in Galatians 5:12, right, these Judaizers who are causing you trouble, right, they're talking about cutting the foreskin, and thinking somehow that's going to add righteousness to them. He says, why don't they just go all the way? And why don't they just cut the whole enchilada off, right? Why don't they just cut it all off? Then they'll be really righteous. And, you know, and Paul's obviously, he's being Paul and giving us this, this warning, or giving these guys this warning. He's basically saying, I hope that they'd cut it all off. That way they can't reproduce. We end in verses 13 through 15. He goes on. He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Right, Paul again, he's speaking to the Christian of the Christian's freedom and warned against the danger of lapsing into another form of slavery, right? I mean, you know, their problem was being drawn into legalism, but he says, look, you are free. You're free from the law, you're free from the rules, you're free from having to earn God's favor and love, and, you know, Christ has done it all. He says, but so enjoy that liberty, but use that liberty to serve one another. Use that liberty not for an opportunity for the flesh, because the flesh will just bring you back into another form of slavery, right? Sin is slavery, right? Sin will bring you into slavery. It'll always end up, taking over and taking control of your life. And so he says, look, you need to know how to handle this liberty. God has set you free so that you can serve one another in love. And this is the application for us here this morning. Rather than liberty being used for lust, the real goal should be love. Rather than being in bondage to the law or to the sinful nature, the Galatians were to be in bondage to one another, right? They were to serve one another. Paul said it this way in Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to love one another. For whoever loves another has fulfilled the law. Jesus said the same thing when he was asked, which is the greatest commandment? He says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Jesus showed us what that looked like. And he calls us to serve each other out of love. You know, and this is something that, you know, it always exceeds the requirements of the law. I remember when my daughter was born. I have four children, and my daughter's the firstborn. And it's just so crazy, you know, that they just let, you know, we felt like kids. We were like, you know, here's your baby, you can go home. And we're like, we can take this home, like, we don't know what we're doing, right? And so we put, you know, we put little Karis in the baby seat. Before Karis was born, you know, if the speed limit said 55, you know, it's like, what about 60? What about 65, you know? At the stop signs, we have something called a California stop. You just kind of look both ways and you just keep going, you know, if there's no cars coming. The law, right, was powerless to have me obey all its rules. But when I had my precious daughter and I put her in the car, I was driving under the speed limit. I was stopping, looking both ways, looking again, making sure no one was coming. You know, people were driving too fast. I'm like, hey, you better slow down, right? I got this baby in the car. Love was causing me to be even more precautious, to be even, to go beyond what the law required. And that's what the love of Christ does in us when it's conquered our hearts. We don't need a bunch of rules telling us, you know, don't commit adultery and don't, you know, steal from your neighbor and don't gossip about your, you know, your coworkers. If the love of Jesus is in our hearts and lives, then we don't have time for that because we're serving them. We're thinking of ways to bless them. We're thinking of ways to show Jesus to them. But legalism absolutely destroys love and replaces it with competition and envy. And this is how Paul ends our time together in verse 15 when he says, right, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And so, brothers, sisters, the message this morning is stand fast, hold on to grace. Don't let anyone, not even yourself, try to mix the sufficient work of Christ and the grace that he provides with our polluted and weak self-efforts to keep rules or any set of law for that matter, right? I mean, if God gave us the law of Moses, right? I mean, it, you know, it was given by the mediation of angels, right? And none of us could keep that. What makes us think we can keep our own set of laws, right? Whether our church draws them up, you know, like, who was it? I think it was Kurt, right? Don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls who do, you know. Those rules that churches set out, I mean, in some churches, I mean, I don't know, maybe you came from those churches, right? Is that they made you sign a document, you know, you won't watch movies, you won't listen to secular music, you won't do this, you won't do that, you know, and you have to sign this thing telling you that you won't do it. Why not just let the love of God do that, right? The love of God can go beyond. And so, if God's law couldn't save you or sanctify you, what makes you think your own set of rules can? They can only draw you away from Christ. So leave them behind and press into a relationship with Jesus today by faith. Trust and rely upon him. Look forward to the massive amounts of grace that are coming at his return. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for being so gracious. We thank you so much, Lord, for this exhortation to stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Lord, people on the outside, they think of us and they go, oh, you Christians, you know, you have all these rules you have to live by. You got to go to church and serve and give and, and it's like, Lord, they don't even know. They don't even know that we don't have to do any of that. Lord, we get to do it. We want to do it because you've loved us. Lord, we want to love you. Lord, your love has changed us. Your love has freed us. Your Holy Spirit, Lord, working in us day by day, making us more like Jesus until you come and complete that good work that you've begun. And bring it to completion. Lord, we look to you. Lord, help us to stand. And Lord, help us if we see anyone heading into legalism, Lord, to be loving and gracious. Lord, to help them turn around and come back to you, Lord. We know there's no benefit in the law. We know that there's no closeness or intimacy, Lord, living by rules. It's by grace. So help us, Lord, to stay in grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.